All right, so discipleship, let me recap for us just a little bit. So with this church established 11 years ago, Pastor Tim Vaughn was here leading the flock as lead pastor and felt led at the very beginning to make love God, love people, make disciples the thing that is at the helm driving this ship called Life Church. Everyone that has been here has, and that has joined up with that, has agreed to make that not only the mission statement of this church, but really the mission statement of your life, because as a believer, that's what you do. You love God, you love people, and you make disciples. And so when it comes to loving God and loving people, we've heard that a lot. We somewhat know what that means. We have a deeper grasp of what it means to love the Lord and to love people. And we should have a deep grasp at this point because we just spent like 2 months going through that, right? So we should have somewhat of an idea of what that means scripturally and how we do that. But the part of make disciples, this is paramount. And we have to get this part. And here's the thing, like, you know, out of our church, there's on average 80 to 90 people that are in here on a Sunday morning. And on Wednesday nights, there's an average of 15 to 20. And of course, I would love to see that number grow. But here's the thing, like, with 15 or 20, God can do amazing things. Like, with those that are here, if we grab a hold of this thing and really let it take root in our heart and really understand that this is not just a suggestion, but a command of the believer. Like if us right here can grasp that, man, things will begin to change. Things will begin to grow and explode to the glory of God. And so I asked a question a couple of weeks ago, you know, what is your understanding of discipleship? When you hear that, what does that mean to you? Some of us might even know what that means. We know what a disciple is as far as like the 12 disciples, right? And you know, we might have heard that word thrown around in church before, but what is your understanding of discipleship and who's supposed to do it? You know, is it the preacher's job? Is discipleship just a simple devotion of you going to church and checking a box? Is that what it is? Is it just attendance at a life group? You know, what is discipleship and who's supposed to do it? Then I ask you this question. I said, if the Lord were to remove everyone from the world except you, and from your point of conversion, of coming to Christ, however long it's been, if it's been 50 years, if it's been a year, if it's been 6 months, whatever it is, if the Lord were to remove everybody else and put you here on this earth and say, okay, I'm going to base your Christian walk and how you've advanced the gospel, and that's going to determine how far the gospel gets, how far the gospel is advanced, how far would the gospel have gone? With your life on display, with how you've lived your Christian life, how far has the gospel advanced while in your hands? And that's a sobering thought for all of us. It should be, myself included. Now, our springboard for discipleship is found in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. This is Jesus. He's already been to the cross. He's already died and resurrected. And now he's coming and saying something to his people, to those that are following him. He's saying this, and this should be comforting to us because I know it was comforting to them. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's a big deal. All authority. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus is saying, since I've got something, all authority, now I'm about to give you something, a command to go. So to go into all nations, yes, that is all nations, literally. But all nations includes Athens, Georgia, right? All nations includes Bogart, Georgia. And where do you live, Heather? Crawfordville, that's it. Out there in the country, right? That's included in all nations. Everywhere, wherever you are. Whole Georgia, you know? That's where y'all are at, right? Yeah. That's all nations. So wherever you are, the Lord is saying, hey, carry the gospel to those places. Where you work is within the nations. So to carry it, and the solace and the comfort that we have is that he is going to be with us. He's not sending us out alone. But him, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, one who is died and been resurrected, the one who has all authority, like he is with you. Right? I walk a different way if I go into a situation or an environment that is a scary situation, that's an unknown situation, if it's dark, if it's at night, I walk a little bit different if I got something on my hip. You know what I'm saying? If I'm packing something, I'm going to walk a little bit different because I know I got something with me versus going out and walking into some situation where you don't have any protection, anything. It's different when you got something on you. And that's the way it is with Jesus. We walk differently when we've got something on us, something in us, which is the Holy Spirit. You're packing heat, so to speak, right? The Holy Spirit is in you. So you've got power because he's in you. And because he is, then you can go. And he says, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. This age, praise God, is coming to an end at some point. Jesus Christ will return. He will redeem this world to himself. He will make things right and make things new. And in light of things that are happening and going on in this world, you guys know what happened in Las Vegas. I put it on social media. It's a reminder that this things need to be redeemed. But Christ is returning. And he's coming back soon. So that is a command, not just a suggestion. So then Jesus himself, he modeled this. Right? He didn't just say this. He actually modeled it. He staked his entire ministry on discipleship. How did he do that? He placed into the hands of 12 men. He discipled them and said, I'm entrusting this to you. That's why I'm confident with whatever we have in here, because it's more than adequate to change the world, to change this community. Jesus staked his own ministry on 12 men, and that was all based on discipleship. So what is discipleship? We learned, too, that discipleship, that word itself, is not in the Bible. It's not disciple is, but discipleship is not. But discipleship, it can mean just a sense of us following Jesus and trusting in him and learning about him. That is discipleship. And it can mean an activity of helping others become disciples and how they learn about Christ and grow in Christ. Now, you've got another meaning of the word disciple. And I told you in Greek, anybody remember what that means? Matheia. Right, yeah, there you go, close. And so that's the word where we get mathematics, which is where we get multiplication, right? The purpose of discipleship is not addition, it's multiplication. We did some math. Can't let that one go. but yeah, so we just looked at the basic principles of multiplication. How addition is just 1 + 1, but multiplication, it multiplies and adds up and compounds. And that's the idea of discipleship. It's not just me, okay, I got my one person, okay, I'm good. Like I'm pouring into my one, and then it just stops there. No, the point of it is to pour into one who pours into two, who pours into four, and then it multiplies. And that's how the gospel got right here today. It's through multiplication, not just through addition. And that's how your church really can exponentially grow as well, through multiplication. So how does it happen? We looked at some basic scriptures of what discipleship looks like in certain contexts. So Titus 2:4 talks about discipleship in the context of older women are to train younger women. And I'd love to see that happen here. I know it had been brought up at some point about maybe doing that or connecting somehow. I would love to see that happen. 2 Timothy 2:2, which we'll dig into a little bit later. I'm going to need my whiteboard. I just now thought about that. Thank you. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul trained Timothy to train others. We saw that. Ephesians 6:4, fathers are to train or disciple their children. Right? Children should know what discipleship looks like just because they live under your roof. Just because they belong to you, because you're their parents and they're here learning about discipleship and they go to Life Church. If you come to this church, you are going to know that you are responsible for discipling your children. Not me, not Aaron, not the nursery workers, but mom and dad. What we do here is to supplement what you're already doing at home. That's how this works. As we come alongside you, you hear things that are affirming. Your kids hear things that are affirming in their life and their relationship with Jesus, and it helps push them on towards Christ. But ultimately, you are the ones that disciple your children. And that is the scriptural mandate. Matthew 28:20, missionaries are to teach the nations everything that Jesus commanded. And then Hebrews 3:13, all Christians are to exhort one another every day and to avoid sin, to stir each other up to love and good deeds and good works. So discipleship is manifested in relationships, in every kind of a relationship that there is to have that is honoring to the Lord. Discipleship can be seen and completed within that relationship. We talked about, too, every Christian should be helping unbelievers become believers by showing them Christ, and that is making a disciple. So we also talked about what it meant to be fat. Anybody remember that one? What does that stand for? There it is. To be fat, faithful, available, and teachable. Every single one of us should be this. And when it comes to discipling someone, use that. Let them know, hey, listen, for this thing to work, for this discipleship relationship to happen and work, you have to be faithful. Not only to the Lord and the scriptures, but you got to be faithful to this relationship. You actually got to show up at Starbucks when we get a date, right? When we say 9 a.m. at Starbucks, you got to be faithful to be there consistently. This doesn't work if we're inconsistent, you know, if we're not committing to the process of discipleship. So when you engage with someone in discipleship, be it someone within this church or be it someone that's not in this church that you're pouring into, that you're leading into the Lord, tell them, hey, faithfulness is key. You got to be faithful. The next is available. You know, it's hard to train somebody that's not around. Thank you, sister. Uh-oh. Yes, cool. Appreciate it. Thanks. So faithful, you gotta be available. It's hard to train and pour into somebody if they're not around. They're, oh yeah, I gotta work again. Oh, I gotta go do this. I gotta keep making excuses. It's really hard to engage in discipleship if they're just not available. Faithful, available, and teachable. Man, this one here. This is when you start getting into transparency and start getting into, okay, let me actually get in your life. Like, let's talk about those things that you have a hard time opening up to other people about. Those things that you have suppressed within yourself, the things that you struggle with, like, let me get in that. And whenever we do get into those things and you're open to the scriptures and what they say, then you got to be teachable. Like, when I used to coach, It would our team would get no better if in practice my players were not coachable or teachable. If I told them to do something differently and they just ignored it, we're not going to get any better. We're not going to win games if they're not coachable, if they're not teachable. So it takes crushing your pride sometimes, because when you're in a relationship with somebody in discipleship, got to be teachable. Got to be. So we talked about that. So for tonight, we're just going to kind of keep tracking with discipleship and what this means. Go ahead and flip over to 2 Timothy 2:2. And we're still laying the framework and the foundation for what discipleship is and how it looks. So 2 Timothy... chapter 2... verse 2. Can somebody read that for me, please? Okay. So this verse, when it comes to discipleship, this is so important. And you have to always keep this one. Keep this one written down. Memorize this verse when it comes to discipleship, because this is what multiplication looked like. So you got Paul. Okay. So that's Paul. Now, who is Paul discipling? Who is he pouring into? What does the Bible say? That's right. I'm just going to call him Tim. All right? So you got Timothy. And now, who is Timothy instructed to pour into? What's the next line of that?
Faithful men.
Okay. So faithful men is plural, right? So that's more than one. There's your multiplication. Faithful men. Okay? So these are your faithful men. And what's the next part say? Okay. Okay. Do y'all see that? Can y'all see that over there? Okay. Now, we started with one, right? We started with Paul. Now, Paul's story within itself is miraculous and amazing. Paul himself was a persecutor of Christians. I mean, he actually would be the one to hold the clothes of Stephen while he's being stoned. And we're actually going to look at that in Acts, which is really cool coming up. We're going to look at that in the book of Acts in a couple of chapters. But Paul himself was converted. He gets the gospel. He's unashamed of the gospel. He is carrying it forward. And then, so 2 Timothy 2:2, and this is towards the end of Paul's life. Now, Paul finds himself at the end of his life, and I don't know how old Paul was when he was converted and came to Christ. I'm not sure how old he was. But I would assume he's probably middle-aged, maybe, when he comes to Christ. He's not a young man. But he's at the end of his life, but he's not waiting to the end of his life to pour into Timothy. He's already done it. And so when it comes to pouring into Timothy, he's going, listen, the job here and what I've modeled for you is to pour into faithful men. Right? Faithful men, how did they learn to become faithful men? Because Timothy has taught them how to become faithful men. He's worked with them. He's got faithful, available, and teachable men that he could pour into. And as a result of that, these faithful men, then they pour into others. But wait, we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That could be a whole lot more, right? Others could be 20. But we started with one. And now we got a whole lot. But this is the process and the way that it's supposed to work. You got one who pours into another, who pours into others. And that's the way that discipleship works. And that's how multiplication looks like. And that's the command that Jesus gives. To go and make disciples. Matthew, multiplication. That's the way that it looks. Now I have a question for you. And I want some answers on this. Because I'm genuinely interested in knowing how this has played out in your life. But typically, there are one of three ways that people come to Jesus. Either someone led you to Christ, right? You could have been out doing whatever, and somebody ended up sharing the gospel with you. They led you to Christ. You trusted in Jesus. Second way, typically, we're in a good old South, good old-fashioned altar call, right? Yep. Coming down front, came to Christ then. And then the third could be where you heard something or you read something or it was something just between you and the Lord to where He just brought you to your knees. And typically it's one of those three ways. But so I'm going to ask some questions here. You guys, don't be afraid. I'm not going to bite. How many of you came to Christ by someone leading you to Jesus, like a one-on-one? Anybody? Okay. You mind if I ask you some more questions? Okay. This is for you. Is this the microphone? There you go. Give it to her. Okay, and this is going to help us all. So someone led you to Christ one-on-one. How old were you when that happened?
13.
Okay, 13 years old. So how old was the individual that led you to Christ?
Older, 40.
Okay. 40, okay, was it a female or male?
Male.
Okay, so it's a one-on-one situation. This pastor comes to you, and he leads you to Christ when you're 13 years old. So after that, what happened next? Like, was there a process of someone walking with you, or did you find yourself kind of out there alone, kind of thrown in the streets as a baby? Like, how did that work?
He kind of threw me out there, okay. But I was brought up in a good Christian home, so I had my parents.
Okay, yeah. So your parents walked with you and discipled you. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's good to know. All right, how many of you came, you can cut it off, how many of you came to Christ by a good old-fashioned altar call? All right, I'm going to talk to you, John, for a second. Pass it on down. So help us understand what that was like. So paint the setting for us. Altar call, you come down, what happens?
So I was, I've actually this week been trying to, after the membership class, I was trying to recall the time, the specifics of it. It's a little blurry as far as the timing. I know I was in fourth grade, and I was at First Baptist of Atlanta with my dad, and it was Charles Stanley was preaching, and I don't now remember what the message was, but I remember I'd heard it and heard it and heard it week after week, and I was just sitting there, and I just he presented the gospel, and he had an altar call, and I just remember thinking, I know that's what I need to do. I know that I'm a sinner, and mm-hmm. it like just all of a sudden was sort of clear to me. Yeah. It's something that had been done every week that I was there, and this one week it just sort of clicked, and I didn't tell anybody. I just jumped up and ran down to the front and met with them, and then basically they walk you through a prayer, but then mm-hmm. I went to the back afterwards. And sat in this little room and one-on-one with one of their elders.
Yeah.
We walked through the process of salvation.
Gotcha. Okay, so after that moment, what happens next? Is there a follow-up in your life? Is there somebody that comes alongside you, pours into you, walks with you?
Not really. Okay. I was kind of just kind of wandering on my own for a while after that.
Yeah.
There wasn't a whole lot of discipleship in my life after that.
Yeah. So who would, thanks, you can cut it off. Who would say that's kind of their story too, that they came to Christ at some point, but they never really saw somebody walk alongside them or even really understood what discipleship was or how necessary it was? How many of you would say that's been you, right? Okay. Now, how did that affect you? And just think about this. How did that affect you in your Christian walk? Because you came to Christ, you had someone do the altar call, someone minister to you, someone share the gospel, the Lord convicted your heart, drew you to himself, praise God. But how many of you find yourself from that moment for however many years just trying to figure things out? Just trying to figure out, how does this work? Like, I know I came to Jesus, but I'm still struggling with sin. I'm still struggling with issues in my life. I still got anger issues. I still got broken relationships. And, like, nobody's helping me. Like, I came to Jesus, but, like, what's next? You know? Like, yeah, I'm saved. I had that experience. Like, I came down or someone spoke to me and the gospel was declared. But, like, then I find myself just, yeah, alone. Alone and just kind of lost, you know? And unfortunately, I think that's the case of most believers. That you have come to Christ at some moment, then it's like, okay, good luck, boom. You're just out there. You're this Christian baby wandering the streets trying to figure out how to eat. You don't even know how to hold a fork yet, right? And that's sad. But see, Jesus didn't intend for it to be that way, right? And oftentimes we look at our life and we look at conversion experience and we look at just a season of being alone, a season of being lost, of being confused. Like, yeah, you're a believer in Christ, but you just, nobody helped you along the journey. Jesus didn't intend it that way, but we find ourselves in that position, and then we get upset with God because we think he did something wrong. When it's the Christians that are around you that are older and more seasoned that didn't know what discipleship was. And so they didn't walk alongside you. And unfortunately for a lot of them, they weren't discipled either. They didn't know what discipleship was. Because for a lot of us, we think that, oh, that was, you know, that was the preacher's job. Like, growing the church was the preacher's job. Like, ministering to people and going and visiting folks and talking to them about Jesus, like, that's the preacher's job. That's what he pays to do. That's what he gets paid to do. And for a lot of folks, they're out there wondering right now, what was next? They feel alone. They feel lost, confused. You know, they don't have somebody walking alongside them. They might even have a parent that is more preaching at them about what they should be doing and how they should be living, but like they don't have someone that can come alongside them and love them through it. And even someone that has had past experiences, because a lot of times too, you know, after we've been saved for a while, we kind of forget what God brought us out of. Like, we kind of forget the sin that we used to be in and how we used to act, and we think that it never happened. But one of the biggest tools you can use to help folks along is to say, hey, I used to do it too. I've been there before. I know what that feels like. I've been in that lifestyle. But let me tell you, it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't satisfy. And for you to hear that from somebody, then you're like, dog, I thought I was the only one. You know? I thought I was the only one struggling with this stuff. I thought I was the only one that was just disgusting and filthy. Like, the only one that dealt with this issue. But see, with folks not being trained up and discipled up, that's the church's fault. That's our fault. And so either we have known and have ignored it, or we just haven't been taught on it. And my purpose, one of my major purposes in being your pastor, is to make sure you are taught on it, to make sure you know what discipleship is, to make sure you know that it's everybody's responsibility as a Christian and believer, every single person. And you might say, well, you know, I never had it growing up. I don't know the scriptures as much as I should. Like, you know, and you can use those things for an excuse, but at the end of the day, at the end of your life, this is what I want to see in you. This is what Jesus wants to see in you. Who are you going to leave this legacy with to pass on? Because this is the most important legacy you can leave. Not money for your children, which is great. Not resources for your children, which is great. Not a materialistic legacy, but this here is the most important legacy you can leave to your family, to others that you poured into. And that's the legacy that Paul left to Timothy, who poured into faithful men, who then poured into others. And the gospel spreads. And here we are today. And so I don't know what your history is with how you came to Christ. I don't know what your history is with discipleship. I don't know if you walked as a baby for a very long time spiritually. But I want you to know that it is a command that every single believer has been commanded to go and make disciples, and you can start where you are. Sometimes you just got to let that pride go and connect yourself with someone who you know is a little bit more solid, who knows the word, knows the scriptures, and they'll get alongside you and help you with those things. Like, take it that serious so you can leave that legacy of discipleship with other people. So discipleship itself, it is a long-term investment, okay? It's a long-term investment. A discipleship community is a crock-pot community. Any of y'all cook with crock-pots? Yeah. So it's not a microwave, right? It's not just instant. You don't hit 30 seconds or a minute and a half and you got your popcorn. Like, this is a crock pot thing. It's got to simmer, right? It takes some time. It takes years. It's a long-term investment. but it's absolutely worth it. Paul did not just spend a couple of days with Timothy, right? They did life together. It's a crockpot community. Now, a question for us, and we got to be honest with this question. You know, do we see investing in others as a blessing or a burden? Should be blessing. But how oftentimes do we see it as a burden? As an inconvenience. And it can become a burden quickly when we become self-centered and thinking about what we have to do or want to do. And it can quickly become a burden when you're dealing with somebody that's not a Mary Poppins. When you're dealing with somebody that's hard-headed, stubborn, right? Somebody that doesn't show up on time at Starbucks for your appointment. Somebody that is making excuses. So you have to be patient and persistent. Now, if you see investing in the lives of others as anything other than a privilege and responsibility, you will never effectively experience spiritual multiplication. If we see it anything other than a privilege, God, thank you for this opportunity to pour into somebody else. And a responsibility, I see this thing as a command, not just a suggestion. Until we see it in light, in that light, spiritual multiplication will not happen. Now, discipleship is not just a long-term investment, but it's also a long-term stewardship. Now, when I say long-term investment, it doesn't mean that you're going to necessarily have that same person for forever, right? Life might take them into different areas. They might move out of the state, switch jobs, you know, whatever. But as soon as the Lord releases that one from you, you're praying for another one. And even those of us that can handle it, taking on more than one. Lord knows I take on more than one. I got like six. But I see it as a blessing because God has brought them to me. The relationships have been natural. And it's been a blessing. So it's not just long-term investment, but it's also stewardship. Flip over to 1 Corinthians 9:17. First Corinthians 9:17, it says, "For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not my own reward, but if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship." Now, this, let me read it one more time for you. It says, "For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship." So to be entrusted with a stewardship, it's the same thing as really along the lines of the command that God has given us to go and make disciples. To be entrusted with it is, hey, I'm trusting you to hold on to this. You have been entrusted with a stewardship. God is saying, listen, you are to hold on to this, to care for this, to nurture this, but don't forget, this ain't yours. Doesn't belong to you. Now, when you get something that doesn't belong to you and you are borrowing it or stewarding it, you tend to take pretty good care of it, right? And that's the way that we should see the lives of other people. Stewarding their life well when we're in discipleship with them. Or if we're in a discipleship relationship to where we're accountable to them and they're discipling us, to know that it is a stewardship. Super important thing here, and I'm about to wrap up because I want you guys to have some time. This is, we must always remember that discipleship is God's idea. Discipleship is God's idea. So spiritual multiplication, it depends more on who God is than who we are. And see, this is a problem that I had seen in my life growing up. And church was, church attendance, church growth was all dependent upon the charisma, the personality of the pastor. Like, he could sing, or he could hoop, or he good-looking dude in a robe, and folks let it come. Now, when the pastor wasn't going to be there, he never said that, because if he said that, if he said he wasn't coming on a Sunday morning, he had somewhere else to preach, guess what the attendance would look like? It wouldn't come. And so it's not dependent or based upon me. Discipleship is all about who God is. It's not about who I am. It's about what God has done in me and through me. So that helps us in our relationship of discipleship to know that, hey, we're focusing this thing on the Lord and how he is working through me, working through me. He's still working things out of me. So the good thing about it being more about God than about me is, you know, that keeps me from putting the pressure all on myself. That keeps me from thinking that I have to perform or present myself in a certain way, you know, because I'm discipling someone, like I have to act like I've got it all together. Like, no. And it also frees you up if you're in a relationship or discipleship relationship to where someone is discipling you. Like, hopefully they know that it's about the Lord. So don't disqualify yourself in your mind from a work that God has called you to accomplish. Are you going to trust yourself, or are you going to trust the Lord? I'm going to finish up with this here. So I was in Atlanta today with an FCA training thing, and we're just going through a training of learning how to better minister to coaches. It's called a 3D, three-dimensional coaching. And there are three different levels that we want coaches to understand and comprehend. So the first dimension is body. So all coaches coach on the first dimension because it's all about physicality. It's all about using the body, right? So in basketball, football, whatever, that coaches coach that first dimension. You better work hard. Get over here and get these drills. Run that lap. Do this play. Jump that high. Do these push-ups. All body. Second dimension is body and mind. Now, this is the dimension where most coaches miss it because they forget that they're dealing with young men and young women who have a mind and who have emotions, and certain kids respond in certain ways. You can't yell at every kid. Not every kid responds that way. Some kids, you just go up and you tell them, hey, you messed that up. Do better next time. Yes, sir, coach. And they'll go and knock it out of the park. Some kids, you got to get them a little bit more stern. But as a coach, you got to know how to not only incorporate the first dimension, but the second dimension as well. Not just their body, but also their mind. Third dimension is the heart. So that is more of the spiritual side of things. You know, how can you incorporate the Lord in what you're doing and how you're coaching them to let them know that you're playing not just for yourself, not just for grandma on the stands, but you're playing as unto the Lord. And so there's a coach there today that told a story. He said it was the football team, and they had two offensive linemen. One on the line was a senior and was really good, but he's a super quiet kid. Coach said he probably said four words in 4 years, like just a super quiet kid. And then they had a sophomore on the opposite side of the line, and they were running this trap play to where the sophomore guard had to pull and go to the opposite side of the line and give a crack block on that side. Well, this sophomore kid just kept messing it up. He kept missing it, and it's a simple play, but he just couldn't get it right. He couldn't make the block right. He couldn't get off the line right. So the coach was like, I don't know what to do. So he was like, hey, senior, take this sophomore, go over there and work with him. Go over there and work with him, help him out. So the coach utilizes the influence of this senior to go help this sophomore try to go get it right. So it was a Friday night, and they were wanting to run this play, but they were afraid to run it because this sophomore couldn't get it right. But they decided to run it anyway. Remember, this senior had been working with him for a while. And so they call the play, a super easy play. He's supposed to pull, go make the block. It's a fade route. You throw it, catch it. The intent is to go score. Well, they call the play. The sophomore, he pulls off the line. He goes, he makes that block. They throw that fade route. boom, touchdown. Now, what they saw on film was that there were nine guys that were just running and going and celebrating in the end zone with the kid who had just scored a touchdown. But there were two kids that were at half field, midfield, on the 50-yard line. And this senior, on film, was seen just over there hugging this sophomore. Just hugging him. Just saying, you did it, man. And just in that moment, and this coach just started crying. I wanted to cry, too. But he was like, that's what it's about. And when I heard that story today, I was like, that's what discipleship is about. That is discipleship. It's hugging that person that you've worked with, that they were struggling, but you came alongside them. You took time with them. You loved them. You poured into them because you knew what was important. Because for us to win this game of life, we got to score. And so you see this kid hugging this sophomore, just hugging him. You did it, man. Just picked him up. And that's what discipleship is. Who are we going to pour into? Who are we going to love? Who are we going to care for? Who are we going to pour our life into? Because we want them to get it. We want them to understand God's word. And I want that sophomore to then be to someone else behind him what that senior had been. And then all of a sudden you got an entire team that gets it. That's what discipleship is. Does that make sense? All right. Let me pray for us. Actually, let's throw those questions up, then I'll pray. So take some time, and it doesn't have to be long, but I want you to just think through these. You know, obviously what stood out to you from the night. Has God entrusted every Christian with the responsibility of discipleship, or is it just the extra special Christians that have to do discipleship? Oftentimes we look at discipleship as the varsity level of Christianity, right? You got to be on up there to do that. Wrestle with that for a second. What has kept you from seeing make disciples as a command? How is discipleship related to the growth? I should have said growth, not grown. Growth of Life Church. What is the danger of thinking that discipleship is just for church leadership and the super Christian? And then where is the low-hanging fruit of discipleship in your own life? And with that question, just think, like, who has God naturally brought into your life? What are relationships that you naturally have or that could be easily made? The low-hanging fruit, not that you got to go find these people or pray for these people, but they're already there. You just haven't recognized it yet. So talk about that amongst your group and then pray for one another. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, God. Thank you for this church, for these people, Lord. Allow this conversation to challenge us and to push us towards you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.